As I mentioned last Sunday, at the end of each year and the beginning of each year, I like to preach a two-sermon series on forgetting what lies behind, which is what we preached on last Sunday, and stretching forward to what lies ahead is what I'd like to talk about this morning. Our culture has shifted a little bit. I remember as a young man that we talked a lot about New Year's resolutions. This was a time of year when people made resolutions to lose weight or to stop biting their nails or to get along better with people or something that they were really struggling with. And as one year closed and a new year began, a lot of people talked about that. I don't hear so much of that anymore, but I still think that this is a great day for us to take stock. And so I want to begin by considering the method that Paul used to describe how he rearranged and changed his life after he became a Christian. And he uses the analogy of an athlete. And he tells us that just like someone taking up the goal of running a race has to make certain sacrifices in order to compete, and especially if they want to win. And so let's read what Paul said, and let's make a few applications. He says, "Do not you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Now let's just stop right there and think about that. Are we running in such a way that we can win? What exactly does Paul mean by that? Now, every year when the Olympics come on the television, they often will take one particular athlete and they will explain to us the rigor of the schedule that he has taken upon himself in order to compete on an Olympic level, in order to be the best in the world. There are things that you must do. And Paul says that in verse 25 when he says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." And so his obvious application is, how are we doing with that? What about these responsibilities and obligations that we have shouldered as Christians? And of course, specifically, the ones we're struggling with. The ones that we open the doors into, whether it be anger or sexual problems or alcohol, or whether it be greed or rancor or vengeance, whatever it might be, we all struggle with those things. And as an athlete exercises self-control, we have to exercise self-control. And this is a lesson that I take first to me. This is a lesson I preach to me. I'm not preaching to anyone in the room today. I'm preaching to myself. This is a goal that I set for myself. I think I told you I started preaching these lessons back in 1990. And every year, I like to take stock. I like to look back on the year and tell myself, okay, here's where you succeeded, here's where you failed, now this is where we have to draw the line, as Paul said, forgetting what lies behind. But before we can forget what lies behind, we have to repent. We have to ask God for forgiveness so we can leave that behind, because now it can no longer hurt us. Then, as Paul says here, we have to make some decisions about running in such a way that we will win. About exercising self-control in all things. Verse 26, here's how Paul says I do it. I run in such a way as not without aim. In other words, I have a destination. We'll talk about his destination in Philippians chapter 3. He says there's an upward call of God that I'm running. And there are certain steps that I've taken. And as many of you as are mature, I want to reveal this to you so you can take the same steps. So we'll get a better picture of this in the next few minutes. But Paul says, I run in such a way as not without aim. What about us? Are we going to take aim this year? Are we going to set some goals this year and tell ourselves, by the end of the year, I'm going to accomplish this? As I've mentioned so many times in the past, every year we put out a daily Bible reading to give you the opportunity, if you've never done it before, to read the whole Bible in one year. And so in the back, there are three different ones. One has just from Genesis to Revelation. The other has Old Testament in the morning, New Testament in the evening. And the other one is a chronological one, which is for the best that they could do, where you start with Genesis 1, and then you go to Job, and then you go back to Genesis, and then you just kind of bounce through the Old Testament and the New Testament as close to chronologically. And I would urge you to try any of those. And also for me, every year, I pick a different translation. One year I'll use the Old American Standard. Next year, ESV. Next year, I've read the NIV. I don't have much respect for the NIV, but I've still read through it a few times in my daily Bible reading. I won't preach out of it, but it's an interesting read. I'll read the Old American Standard, the New American Standard. And so I would urge you, if you've never done it, pick your translation and do it. If you've done it before, pick a different translation. You'd be amazed sometimes how you see things you've never seen before by looking at a different translation. And so, verse 26, I've taken aim. And that's the goal of this lesson, is to help every one of us make an assessment about whether or not we're taking an aim. Because this isn't about me, it's about all of us. Then he says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. Then in verse 27, he says, I discipline. Older translations have, I buffet. Literally, that means I give myself a black eye. That's the literal definition, to hit yourself under the eye. So I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, I don't want to be disqualified. You don't want to be disqualified. If Paul was concerned about disqualification, I think it's safe for all of us to say that we should have a little bit of a concern about it too. That each one of us, at some point in our life, and hopefully many times in our life, are making these assessments and these adjustments. That's what we do when we're trying to lose weight. We get a scale out and we get on the scale every day. And if we don't see any movement, then we know it's time to adjust the diet or adjust the exercise. After a couple more weeks, we still don't see any movement, we have to adjust it again. But if there's no goal, you could go week after week and month after month and never lose anything because you've never made the assessment about whether or not this is accomplishing anything. And so the same thing with our Christian life. We don't want to be running around in circles like a dog chasing its tail. We want to be moving. We are runners. And there is a starting point when we were baptized, and there's a finishing point when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and then God's going to go through our life, and God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were a runner, and you have earned the prize. But there will be some that God is going to say, you wicked and slothful servant. You did not do what I wanted you to do. So what's it going to be for us this year? As I said, we want to look at these things. So, are our goals secular? Have any secular goals this year? Do you want to lose weight? Do you want to start an exercise program? Do you want to start saving for retirement? Do you want to stop biting your nails or stop smoking or whatever it is that we're struggling with? Or do we have some spiritual goals? Anybody here want to pray more? Are we happy with our prayer life? Are we putting enough time into our prayers? Do we feel that God is going to be pleased with our prayers? And again, are we going to make some changes? How about reading the entire Bible in a year? What one thing needs buffeting this year? Let's pick one thing and let's really work on it. Whatever it is, our temper, our thoughts, our anger, our sexual desires, our greed, our not seeking first the kingdom, or maybe, as James said, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Maybe there's some things I need to be doing that I know I need to be doing, but I haven't been doing. So what kind of goals are we going to set? You say, well, preacher, we don't really need to set goals. Well, I hope by the end of the lesson that we will, that's what diligence is. Diligence is pushing myself as far as I can each day to get as far as I can before the end. And brethren, if we're not doing that, then we're not following the example of the Apostle Paul. Now, change is always in the air. We read this verse last week. We're going to look at it a little bit more today. He says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Now, I don't either. How about you? Have we reached it? Am I as spiritually mature and as spiritually godly and as spiritually devout, and have I conquered my lusts and added on and done all the things that Christ wants me to do to a perfection yet? Paul says, I haven't. So what do? I forget what lies behind. Brethren, guilt is a terrible blight. We have to let it go. We ask God for forgiveness. He forgives us. He says, I don't remember it anymore. I've often had people come to me, they did something years and years ago, they're still ashamed of it. And I tell them, you know, when you ask God to forgive you, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, he forgave you. And now every time you bring it up, God's going, I don't know what you're talking about. I've already forgotten that. Why do you keep bringing it up? So forgetting what lies behind. We don't need the baggage. We don't need to be carrying things from the past. They slow us down. It's like a ball and a chain. And the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 12, let's just focus on Jesus and let's run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So forgetting what lies behind and reaching and stretching. This is a pretty picturesque Greek word. It has the concept of just really, really trying to reach. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. That describe us? For some people, Christianity is like a Sunday drive. We're not really going anywhere. We're just kind of looking at things and we're enjoying the drive, but verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. The word perfect there means mature. It means a spiritually mature Christian. This is a mark of maturity. The mark of maturity is this sermon. It is understanding what Paul said in Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it is understanding what he's revealing here. And that is, we have not reached it. We will never reach it. You know, I love 2 Peter 1, where Peter says that we need to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, because if these things are yours, they will appoint you to be busy and fruitful. If you lack them, you're blind, seeing only what is near. So therefore, brethren, let's make our calling and election sure, for if you add these seven things to your faith, you will never stumble, and an entrance will be abundantly or richly supplied to you. So there are steps that we can take. We can use 2 Peter 1. We can use the Sermon on the Mount. We can use Galatians chapter 5, the lust of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, and we can set goals, and we can make plans, and we can grow and develop and progress. And if we're perfect, if we're mature, we're going to have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. And that's what I'm trying to do today. If you have a different attitude, if any of us have a different attitude here, it's time to repent. It's time to make this change. Because Paul makes it, I don't know how he could make it any clearer in verse 15. If you want to be considered spiritually mature by God, you have to see the way that I see. So God has given us this challenge. No longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You know, Jesus said over and over again throughout his earthly ministry, I've come to do my Father's will. I came down out of heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of my Father. And then he said in Matthew chapter 6, after this way should you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done as in heaven, so on earth, or on earth as it is done in heaven. Do we feel like Jesus? Do we want our life to reflect the will of God or my will? I have a sermon called A Clash of Wills, because oftentimes there is a clash of wills. We see a clash of wills with God and Cain. Cain wanted to worship God in his way, and God told him, you can't. It can't be done. And so in Hebrews 11, he explains why. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But there was a clash of wills that ended up with Abel dead, and Cain lost. And culminating in Genesis chapter 6 with the sons of God, which would be the sons of Seth, marrying Cain's offspring, which were the daughters of men, and the whole world becoming corrupt. Verse 3, we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. This is the will of God. The Gentiles are all around us. They influence us. Peter called it the vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. It's all those things that we learned and that seem so normal and so natural, but then we see in the scriptures that it's not really true. He goes on to say, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The ones that, as he said up here earlier in verse 3, we're following the will of. So these are critical things for us to consider. Critical things for us to become useful. As we saw last week, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, hay, and earth. Some unto honor, some unto dishonor. If a man purges himself, he will be a vessel of honor. So purging, adding, changing, goals. We're running a race. We're on the upward call leading to God. And so there's an urgent need, not just on January 1st or the first Sunday of the year, but every day, for us to reflect on these things. But I can't preach this every Sunday. I can't preach this all the time. But I feel like this is critical enough that once a year, I think we need to be brought face to face with it again. This is probably one of the most global responsibilities that we have as a Christian. And it's something that, it's a fundamental. I remember I ran cross country in high school, and I remember that some of us just didn't really care. We came, we ran a little bit, but we never excelled. We never won races. We never accomplished anything. Some of those guys, they were out running on Saturday and Sunday. They were out running all through the summer, and they were winning the races. And, you know, it's sad to me now, looking back on it, that I didn't realize that then, because I could have been a lot better runner. But, you know, it doesn't matter. Running doesn't matter. This will matter. And so it's something for us to all reflect on. So think about some of these scriptures. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Seek first. That's the runner. That's the kind of runner I want to be. That's what God is looking at. This guy's seeking my kingdom first? Or is he putting other things first? And if he's going to do that, I better do it first and make some decisions. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Be urgent, be diligent, be put forth energy. Acts 2:41, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the prayers, in the giving, and in the Lord's Supper. Joshua 24, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods will be on the river, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Ephesians 5:16, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil, buying up opportunities. And then, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it is appointed unto a steward that a man be found faithful. Am I being faithful with what I have? I have gifts and opportunities. I have commandments and responsibilities. And God is rooting for me. He wants me to win. He wants me to do this. And you know, one of the wonderful things about it, I may be last, but all I have to do is repent, and I'm right up at the beginning again. I don't have to stay at the end. One of the wonderful things about Christianity is we start the race anew every day. And we don't get further and further behind. We ask God for forgiveness, and he pushes us right up where we need to be again. But we need to think about these things. And zealous of good works. So, where are we going? What about our specific goals? And I've already talked about this, so I don't think I need to do it again. But it's behind you again to think about. If you've never done it, if you've never learned to set aside a time in the morning or in the evening, some of us are night people and we're better off praying at night. Some of us are morning people. If you try to pray at night, you're going to fall asleep. Some of us don't wake up in the morning until a few hours, so that's not our best time. But we need to pick the best time during the day when we have some time and actually sit down and have a prayer to God. We talk about prayers that are, some people call them arrow prayers. They're just short prayers that we make throughout the day. But there needs to be a time. We read in the Old Testament, David did it in the morning and in the evening, and some of them did it in the morning, the evening, and in midday. That's what Daniel did. Daniel prayed three times a day. Some people pray two times a day. Some people in the Bible prayed one time a day, but you never read about any of them. Don't pray at all. So what about your prayers? You praying for every meal? Are we praying every time we sin for forgiveness? Are we praying for the lost? Are we praying, are we thanking God, giving thanks for all things, always, in every prayer? How about scripture reading? Again, give diligence to present yourself approved to God. And remember, by reason of time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again. And that's one of the strongest rebukes in the scripture. And I've had that talk with my children. Some of you have too. They're not doing their homework. T- teacher's writing home. If the kid doesn't change his approach, he's going to fail. Well, we're going to sit down and talk to him. Well, God does the same thing. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Is this the year to finally cut it off? It's something, again, for us to think about. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives what I call a mathematical equation, a spiritual mathematical equation. Just like we learned in high school. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Now, if you know anything about geometry, you know exactly what that means. And you, from time to time, when you're getting ready to do some particular job, you can use that formula to figure out what you need to cut a line at. And so here's one. A plus O, let me get that up here. A plus O equals R. Ability plus opportunity will equal your responsibility before God on the last day. So my ability, first of all, I need to size myself up. Some of us are geniuses. Some of us are not. Some of us opened a lot of doors when we were children. We opened a lot of doors into various sinful activities and were really struggling trying to close them. Some of us didn't open any of those doors. We were raised in the Lord's church and we listened to our mom and dad. Some of us, like myself, didn't have a Christian home. So I didn't get any guidance. So in some ways, my opportunities and my abilities are very different from your opportunities and your. But I'm going to be held responsible. I know that from Matthew 25. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. So God's not going to be unjust on the judgment day. He's going to assess me on what I could have been versus what I am. And what I could have been based on my abilities and the opportunities that God gave me. And I'm going to be responsible for that. And so Paul tells those in Ephesus, I'm free from the blood of all men because I bought up every opportunity to preach to you and to let you see. Because like God told Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman. If you don't tell them, I'm going to require your blood at their hands. And so Paul saw it that way. So what about me? My responsibility. What God's going to hold me accountable for on the judgment day. It's based on where I was born, when I became a Christian, the opportunities that I was given. I love the parable where Jesus says, I went out, or the landowner went out first thing in the morning, and he said, if you'll work in my vineyard all day, I'll give you this much money. And then he went out again at 9 o'clock, and he went out at noon, and he went out at 3, and then at 5 o'clock, he went out again and hired these people, and they only worked 1 hour. And then when it was time to pay, he gave them all the same reward. And of course, the people who had been working all day, they weren't happy with that. And Jesus made it very clear that the grace of God and the mercy of God are for all, and we should be grateful to God if we get to start in our youth, but we should not look down on people who start in their old age. They, too, will receive the same reward because it's not their fault that they didn't get to hear the gospel until they were 50 or 60 years old. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. I'd like my life to end like David's. I'm sure you would, too. I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. There was no clash of wills between God and David, except over Bathsheba. There was a serious clash of wills over that, and David paid dearly for it. But other than that, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. I like that verse. I've memorized it, and I'm trying to live it. And I'm helping all of us to try to live it. And I'm not bragging on myself, brethren. I have so far to go, but I'm trying to do what Paul said. I'll show you this in just a moment. Paul said, you follow my example, and then note those in the congregation who are also following my example, and follow their example. So, and then the last thing that was said about David is found in Acts chapter 13, verse 36. David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, was laid among his fathers, and underwent decay. Wouldn't that be a nice tombstone? He served the purpose of God in his generation. Whenever there was a job that needed to be done, to the best of his ability, he was there to do it. Now, if that's not what I am today, it's what I could be tomorrow. Just takes a few tweaks, then I'm back running the race. And as I said last week, we just need to forget that. We need to repent. We need to confess. We need to move on. We can't carry the baggage. You can't run when you're carrying old baggage from last year. Let it go and make new goals. So here's Paul joining in my example. This started back in verse 7 when he said this. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Now, at some point in my Christian life, I've got to make that decision. I hope I've already done it. I hope you've already done it. I hope we did it when we were baptized, like Paul did. Paul shook loose. He said, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What's he talking about here? Well, he was talking about his job. He was a persecutor of the church. He was wanting to be the next Gamaliel. He lost that. He gave that up to become a Christian. He was talking about his nationality. He was a Jew in good standing, but he was cast away. He's talking about his family relationships. All indications are that Paul's family, you remember in chapter 26, that it was one of Paul's nephews who was in the inner circle, and his parents, because he was a young boy, his parents knew that they were going to kill Paul. So he lost his family. His family is the one who sent him to Gamaliel. They weren't happy with this change. He said, I had to lose my family, I had to lose my occupation, I had to lose my nationality, I had to lose all the goals and plans that I had for my life. So do we. No man who has put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Those are the words of our Savior. The Lord is not going to have much sympathy for us. He gave everything. We have a song in our songbook, I gave my life for you. What have you given for me? I gave it all for you. What have you given for me? Every first day of the week, we have an opportunity to think about what Jesus gave up for us. And sometimes I think about the bitterness of the cup that he's drinking. And how hard it is for us. We could make our cup that bitter. We just have to push a little harder. We could make our lives as bitter as Paul did, if we push ourselves as hard as Paul did. Not that I've already attained, I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid all hold of me. In other words, Jesus had a goal for you and for me when he took us, when he bought us. He had plans. He has needs that we can help him with. He has goals that he would like for us to help him with. Paul, and Peter, and James, and Timothy, and Titus, they gave up their life, whatever it was going to be, in order to help God do what he wanted God to do. And that's what Paul is saying here. And it's an opportunity that each one of us has. So I'm pressing on. I'm running that race. I'm buffeting my body. I'm cutting off. I'm putting on. I'm changing. I'm modifying. You know, it's interesting. The upward call of God. When you're climbing in the mountains, you can only see the tops of the foothills. You can't see the next level. So you climb to the top of the foothills, and lo and behold, wow, there's some more. So you climb them, and then there's some more. Well, when does that end? For the Christian, never. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the more I learn, the more I'm prepared to make those sacrifices. Then Paul says this, let us as many as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you are otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So, in this congregation, there are people who have done this. And they are the people, Paul said, that we should note. In other words, we should take note of those people and we should try to follow them. So, Paul left as an example. So, this is Paul's example. As a new convert, he let it all go. The faster we do that, the further we can go. The longer we hold on to that, as Peter said, you've spent enough of your past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. We have to suffer the loss of all things. Now, The sooner we do that, the further we go. The longer we wait, the less far we can go in our spiritual growth and maturity. I remember a couple in St. Louis when I preached in St. Louis, and she was baptized when she was 40, and she had, I think, 4 sons or 5 sons, and none of them obeyed the gospel. And she just was crushed that she hadn't come to the gospel in her 20s. So she could have taught them better. And many times, you just have to tell them, look, God has given you what you have, and you just need to continue to live the life and hope that maybe someday your example will change them. But I don't think it was her fault. She didn't know. But it's still crushing because you wish that you could change those things. So Paul is the perfect example. I think the Holy Spirit picked him because he's the perfect example here. Even inspiration. Paul is writing about himself and the Holy Spirit is stamping it. This is right. This is what I want you to do. So what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Now remember, what's over all of this is you have me as a pattern. I'm an example. Follow this example. So again, at some point in our life, if we haven't already, we have to make this decision. And then the second decision we have to make is whether we're going to be content where we are or whether we're always going to take the next level. Some people seem to think that Christianity is you reach a certain level where you're respectable and then you can kind of ease up a little bit. Not Paul. Not Peter. Not those godly men and women in the New Testament church. And not those godly men and women in the church today. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. And I'm reached again. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now this is a choice we can all make. You know the funny thing about sacrifices? When we stand before God on the judgment day, we're going to be so proud of them and so happy for them. But when we look at them here, they just seem so onerous and so difficult to make. So sometimes we have to push ourselves into the future and by faith and look back and say, you know, I'm going to be really glad if I make this decision today, and I'm going to be really unhappy if I don't. So the true mark of Christian maturity is having the mind that Paul had. And there's no better time than today, the beginning of a new year, when we have the opportunity to forget what lies behind and turn a new page and make new goals and new plans, for us to think about what Paul said here. Those who are mature Christians, those who are full-grown Christians, have this mind. And then in verse 16, I think that's verse 17 where it says, Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So, don't be like Felix. Felix, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, that's kind of what we're talking about this morning. Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Well, that time never came, or at least it wasn't recorded that it came. So for 2,000 years, this man has been thinking of what might have been. But there are others who are thinking of what's coming ahead. And that's really the goal that we have here. So, what's it going to be this year? It's high time to wake up. Our salvation is clearly nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. So, let's cast off those works of darkness this year. And you know what yours are, and I know what mine are. We need to cast them off. And let us put on the armor of light. We're going to pray more. We're going to read the Bible more. We're going to set goals and plans and follow the wonderful example of the Apostle Paul. And so, if not this year, when? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the decision has to be made at some point in our life. Are we going to put it all in here, or are we going to put it all in the life to come? As we pick up our song of encouragement right now, I'm sure that some of us are thinking about our life. Maybe some of us are uncomfortable. Maybe some of us aren't happy. As we get ready to sing this song, maybe some of us need to make a change. Maybe today is the day that we need to make up our mind. Now, you may not need to come forward today, or you may. But we all need to give thought to these things. Only the hardest of hardened hearts could allow the information that we've talked about this morning to just bounce off. I'm not going to make a single change. I'm going to keep living the way I've been living. I hope none of us are like that here. Jesus was so grieved with the hardness of the hearts of the people that he had to work with in that day, and many of us have been equally grieved. As we sing number 272 this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to make their life right with God in any way, who would like to ask the prayers of the congregation to help them with something, or maybe today is the day you need to be baptized into Christ and become a Christian, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.